Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you do not have your own copy, there are pew Bibles available. And this text is provided on page 1156. And we'd like to encourage everyone to open God's Word. We have such a blessing to have it so readily available. But also we preach expositionally, which means verse by verse. And so it behooves you to have a copy of God's Word open there before you. As you're finding it, I'll tell you something that I read this last week, that the Spirit is likened to fire, and the Word of God is likened to firewood. And you can't really have fire without the firewood, without having the Word of God, but you also wouldn't want to have just firewood and have no fire. And so we want both at Trinity. We desire to have the fire and the firewood. We want the Spirit and the truth. And so let's pray to that end for the prayer of illumination before we have the reading. Our God and Father, we praise you again that you sent your Son. And the Son sent his Spirit. And we ask you to minister to us in such a way it can't be said of us that they're not doers of the Word. We pray to receive it. We pray to understand what is read and preached. And so we're asking for the Spirit to do that. We pray for Spirit and truth. And that what would motivate us is the grace of an infinitely loving God. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, we believe this to be God's Word. This is what He's preserved over thousands of years. It's without error. It is utterly trustworthy, and it is the very mind of God in print. It begins the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And thus ends the reading this morning. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field.
Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen. You may be seated. The hymn of preparation here, "There is a Redeemer." Encourage you, just really not sure there could be a more appropriate, "Our Redeemer, the Son gone away, now sends the Spirit till his work on earth is done." So pay close attention to the words.
Thank you.
wrote you a letter in the last issue of the columns. I have it with me. We forget how large this columns is, but it was a pretty long letter describing those, giving 10 reasons why we would actually return to the book of Acts. For many of you, it would not be a return, but for many of us, it would be, because we preached through the book of Acts 13 years ago. And we made mention there, and want to make mention again, that we're not the same people that we were. And I'm not the same person, and you're not the same congregation. And you imagine, you know, the even the favorite scriptures that you have in God's Word, and you go back and you read it again, or a favorite book, and you go back and you think, I've never seen that before. And well, think about 13 years and how we've matured and grown. And to come back, it just seems right. I didn't want to hide behind it. I wasn't trying to over-spiritualize anything in giving you that 10th reason, which, by the way, if you hadn't read it, I'd ask you to find your copy of the columns and do so. But the last reason given was that it just seems right. This is a quote from Acts 15:28. It seems right and good to the Holy Spirit. It seems right for you. It seems right for me. I personally need the book of Acts. I believe as your shepherd, I think I can say that I believe you need the book of Acts. Also in the article, we quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, not only does common sense tell us to come back to Acts, but if we really want to have an understanding of what Christianity means, we are compelled to come back here. I need it, and you need it. Trinity needs it. The church at large needs the book of Acts. The modern church, as we know it, you know, that's what's sad. I mean, it's not so much that the church, I mean, obviously the church needs the book of Acts worldwide, but God's doing a great work worldwide. God's saving people by the thousands day after day after day. We're just not seeing it in the United States. We're not seeing it in Alabama, and we're not seeing it in Montgomery. And so therefore, we need this. Sadly, our experience with the church, if for lack of a better word, would be that the church is languishing. Where is the Spirit of God? You know, where we think about it, for what numbers are worth statistically, we say, well, the statistics are dismal at best. And we don't like to hear that her impact is minimal, because we think, well, we're the church. We're Christians. We dress up. We come to church. We read the Bible. We pray, which are all good. I mean, we want to throw ourselves. We want to at least be consistent in the things that God has given us, the means of grace. But we have to be honest. Our influence is minimal. I wonder if, when I refer to the modern church, I refer to the modern church of the United States of America, that which we know in Montgomery, Alabama. I wonder if the church really understands the gospel. There's debate, even within our own denomination. What is the gospel? What does that mean? And if we don't know, if we don't understand what the gospel is, would we give our lives for it? Now, contrast with the early church. I mean, there was no money, certainly. They certainly didn't have any proven leaders as of yet. They didn't have technology. I mean, they wouldn't have even known the word. I mean, and look at our technology today, but look at them. I'll tell you what they did have. And this is an interesting way, I think, to phrase this, but in their favor, they had persecution. What they had going for them was they were willing to die for their faith. They would die for the good news that separated them from the world, that made them different. I mean, you got 11 weak leaders to start off with, some women and then a few others. I mean, they all, even from a distance, had witnessed Good Friday. I mean, they had witnessed the crucifixion, they witnessed the resurrection, neither of which they expected, though they had been taught over and over and over and over again. And we see them on Good Friday fleeing in terror. And then come to the end of this book of church history, early church history, the earliest. In Acts 28, verse 31, we read, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Brethren, they were being beaten, imprisoned, and martyred for their faith. And the writer says that the gospel was going forth without hindrance. Their impact, to myself, with the church, in my heart, got the, you know, how does that happen? What her impact on the pagan culture of her time was phenomenal. From Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking about this obscure outpost, if you will, this obscure corner of the world called Israel, making its way, spreading across the Roman Empire to what would be referred to as the capital of the world, Rome itself, in one generation. Over the span of about 30 years. And the marks are the very marks we looked at leading up to Easter. I tell you, and honestly, I didn't like the timing of that. I didn't feel comfortable that we were preaching on Reformation revival when we were. And in God's providence, though, we had that list, two lists for us. And now we come to the book of Acts and we look at the church and we see this is exactly the example they have for us. There was preaching that was with unction and anointed, and there was conviction, and these people prayed, and they prayed in such a way, they prayed so that their prayers were effective. They prayed with a sense of urgency, a sense of desperation. They fasted. They confessed their sins. They repented of their sins. And as I alluded, they availed much in their prayers, their fellowship, rather, and their, you know, we talk about a family. They were brothers and sisters. They needed one another. Deep, deep abiding fellowship. Spirit-filled fellowship. Their leadership, as we also mentioned the weeks leading up to Easter, you know, their leadership was humble. Their leadership was godly. Their leadership knew they'd be the first to be martyred. They would be the first to prove that they would give their lives for Christ. They get up everything. Their generosity was unbelievable. They were willing to give what they had so that others would have like they had it. They obviously had this mentality that I've been given more than I need, and I don't have to have this much to live on. And so they just gave it away. Their generosity was sacrificial. There was a resurgence of worship that was God-centered worship. That was the norm. And their hospitality, I mean, they were outreach-minded. They wanted to reach the world. You say, well, you know, we talked earlier about visitors and, you know, Trinity, by the grace of God, we'll say, you know, I'm not going to put a number on, but on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put Trinity in that list? We're blessed out there. I think we've seen a semblance. We've seen some, but none of us would say we've arrived. We don't want to say we've arrived. We want to move forward. We have a ways to go. We want to see these very things. And if you're a visitor and you say, that's what I'm looking for in church. I want to hear that kind of preaching. And I want to hear that kind of praying and fellowship and see that kind of leadership and generosity and worship and hospitality. Then, oh, look no further. May this describe Trinity Church. The outline is, there are blanks because I did that the 2 weeks leading to Easter and got good feedback. And so some people said, oh, we need to have blanks in the bulletin I didn't know how to take it because it said it helped them pay attention. And so whether they were falling asleep or whatnot. But if you want to counter those opinions, then let me know, because some people have asked, can we have blanks in the outline? So here you go. Roman numeral 1, the author and the date of Acts. You know, always when you start a study, you got to start with the boring stuff. The author and the date. But you know, it helps. It's actually quite interesting, I think, that actually Acts is the second of two volumes. The first volume in the two-volume set is the Gospel according to Luke. Okay? So Luke, being the author of the Gospel according to Luke, is the author of the second volume. Some scholars say that there was an attempt or a desire on the part of Luke to actually write a third volume of this history before his life was cut short. You have one volume, the Gospel according to Luke, and there's they would write on these scrolls, and they were large, and they would be sometimes 35 feet in length, and so once they reached a certain point and they were so large and bulky, that's where they'd cut it off. And so apparently Luke had reached this point in his first scroll and then began the second scroll, Acts. The first scroll number 1, included, of course, the birth. I mean, we all are familiar with Luke 1 and Luke 2, his childhood and his confirmation, the anointing of Jesus, his teaching ministry and other parts of his ministry, temptation, transfiguration, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. And so you might even ask, well did Luke not tell us everything that Jesus did in his gospel according to Luke? And the answer is no, he didn't. In fact, he says in the first sentence of the second volume, Acts, verse 1, chapter 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so you can see how scroll number 2 really picks up where scroll number 1 leaves off. In fact, there's some overlap, which I think we'll talk, Lord willing, talk about next week. But this basically acts as the resurrection, the ascension, and then the conversion and the ministry of Paul. And then you have the ministry of Peter. But it basically takes us from the resurrection and weaves this beautiful, heart-wrenching, glorious story of the spread of the gospel across the Roman Empire over this, as I mentioned moments ago, over some 30 years. Now, there'll be, again, Lord willing, over the week, some suggestions to you on how we might approach the book, even in our own emotions. And I want to encourage you this morning to approach this book with zeal. But in your heart, in perhaps a prayer, but even thinking back on historically, you address Dr. Luke. And you say, Dr. Luke, tell me, because this is what I want for my life. This is what I want for the church I attend. This is what I want to see in Montgomery. And I want to see it in Alabama. I want to see it in America. And I want to see it across the face of the earth. Dr. Luke, please tell us the story of how the church went from such a fledgling infant state, scared to death, terrified, and became these bold lions for Christ. Tell us how they grew, how God added their numbers daily. Please, Dr. Luke, tell us how the church blossomed as it did. When did he write these things? Well, we don't have an exact date. You have to read and look at some things and try to come up with the best, or what we might say is a conservative writing date, 62 to 64 A.D., if you want to keep up with that sort of thing. What's important is that he doesn't mention the destruction or the fall of Jerusalem, which would have happened in 70 A.D., nor James' death in 62 A.D., or Peter's death. But still, somewhere at about 62 or 64 A.D. From where? We don't know. To whom? We do. Theophilus. A Gentile, most likely, a Gentile aristocrat There's some debate. Was Theophilus an unbeliever and Luke is trying to convert him? Or was he a young believer and he's trying to teach him, trying to disciple him? Just a personal thing again. I choose the latter. I mean, I like to think, I like to read Acts as if he's writing to this young believer and trying to give an accurate depiction of the early church or early church history. And so we are led to believe, but I'm going to suggest anyway that he's a God-fearing man who wants to learn. Theophilus. Okay, the Roman numeral 2, the title and theme. So the author and date, Roman numeral 1, and then Roman numeral 2, the title and theme. Acts is short for the Acts of the Apostles, which is a great title. Some would say that a more accurate description or maybe a more proper title would be the Acts of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who would say, there are certainly some accuracy to it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ through God's people. Now, there's this little subtle nuance here. I want you to listen carefully to that title. The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ through God's people. The only thing wrong with such a title is you are immediately drawn to the Holy Spirit rather than Jesus. I don't think that's Luke's intention. So it's subtle, again, I know, but the focus of Acts is clearly Jesus Christ. So Stott, I think, nails it. Here's a title from Stott. The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through His Apostles. So it's a real technical kind of difference, that sort of thing. Well, okay, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to come back to that title, and I think it's going to mean something to you. The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through His Apostles. Themes is the second part of Roman numeral 2. I'll give you some time to write some of these down. I'll tell you one theme is world vision. That's one theme. World vision. These people, they had a desire to reach the world for Christ. They took seriously, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've taught you over these 3 years, over these 40 days. You go, go, go. World vision. But not only a world vision, secondly, a theme is local evangelism. Local, or if you want to put evangelization, but local, local, local. One third of the book is taken up with sermons. So that's interesting. Here you have a history of the first 30 years of the church, and one third of it is given to sermons. They're preaching. They go and they're preaching Jesus. They're preaching the good news. They're preaching to the hearts of men and women who are hungry. They want the Word of God more than anything else in life. They're smitten, you might say. They're smitten by the good news, the gospel. And so they go out and say, the first answer to the question, why did the church grow? Because they were going to the other side of the street and they were going to the other side of the world with the good news, the gospel. And I'll tell you this as well, the outline is pretty predictable to each of the sermons. What is the gospel? Why do I need the gospel? And why do I not deserve the gospel? That's what those men went out into the world preaching. What's the gospel? Why you need the gospel and why you don't deserve the gospel. Another theme is the sovereign power of God. And if you want to put in parentheses out beside that, supernatural activity, because we will certainly see our share of supernatural activity in this book. Another theme, community. Community. I lunched this week with a man who's visiting our church and was talking about what interested him about Trinity Church, and he said community, and then that's encouraging. That should be encouraging to us. But he has a mutual friend of mine and yours, a friend who moved away from Montgomery and now attends another church in another city. And our visitor had called him and said, when you were in Montgomery, why did you go to Trinity Church? And the man said to him in one word, community. I love the community. So I commend you again. Praise God for that. But that's a theme in this book. The role of the Holy Spirit is another theme. And then you just got to write down Jesus. You might write it down three times, okay? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because this book is the story, a true story, about an infinitely loving God who's so merciful and so kind and so loving that He would reach down into the mass, the dregs, you might say, of humanity and go after a people that He loved, that He had chosen, and rescue these hell-bent men, hell-bent women and children by sending His only Son, sending the rescuer. In fact, Acts is the story of a rescue mission. It's going out in the world and rescuing people for Jesus Christ, rescuing them from their sins. It's the story of a loving Father who sends this one, the hero of the story, who's willing to give His life for those for whom He's come to save. He would actually live the perfect life for them, die their death for them, taking their punishment for them, go to hell for them, endure hell for them, rise again from the dead, and ascend into heaven for them. And this valiant hero, this valiant Redeemer, left, He ascended, but He sent His Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit of Jesus, same Spirit of Jesus, same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is in us. That Spirit is doing the same works of Jesus Christ through broken people and thankful people and joyful people. Third, fill in the blank, third, Roman numeral 3, the value and treasure Acts is to Trinity Church. The value and the treasure. We're going to just list three, but the first is the value of the resurrection. That's A. So we have the value and treasure, Roman numeral 3. A is the value of the resurrection. Now, that's pretty good timing, I'd say. Here we are, 8 days after Easter. I mean, what could be more perfect than Acts 1 verse 3? He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The teaching, the proofs, we'll get to, again, Lord willing, more in more detail next week. But it probably went something like this. Here I am. You know, look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Look at my body. I am alive. And He's saying to them, I am God. I am here for only a short while. I'm not going to leave as abruptly as I did last time. I'm here for 40 days. And when I leave, I'll send a spirit. But look at me. I mean, the message is, look at me and see the proof that the Father has accepted the atonement for you. Now, what value are you going to place on that? I mean, really, what value do you place on a resurrected, risen Lord, risen alive, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, whose sacrifice is accepted by the very one with whom we want peace, our Creator? It's amazing. As we said last week, that's what gives life meaning and purpose and significance. The value of the resurrection, B, the value of the outpouring and work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Two times In verse 4, Jesus tells them either not to leave or to wait. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What value are you going to place on a promise that I will send you my helper, my encourager, my comforter, Jesus Spirit? What greater promise is there? What greater assurance that I'm going to send you, as he refers to him as the paraclete? It means the supporter, the one who's going to come alongside of you. And the verbiage goes like this. It's going to be an outpouring, an anointing. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, a clothing from on high. So though Jesus would be taken up away physically, his Spirit would be very much with us, very much alive, in living in us, doing these works of salvation, answering prayer, praying for us, missions, conversions, empowering, sanctifying us, which means making us holy, making us like Jesus. Again, what kind of value are you going to place on that? The value that he would then cause you to see your dependence upon him? That's the value of the Holy Spirit's filling, is that it dawns on me, I'm not adequate. I am not able. I don't have the ability. I'm not wise. I don't have the resources, you see? I must have the Holy Spirit. And that leads to what? It leads to prayer. It leads to empty hands before God. It leads to sitting down with his Word, seeking him, desiring, "Tell me what to do. I want to be filled with the Spirit," and waiting like the apostles did for him to fill you. Not a second blessing, not a second baptism. You already have the Holy Spirit as a Christian. But waiting and waiting for him to fill. That, you know, the apostles will get to this again, Lord willing. In verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority." Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I'm telling you, when you have the Holy Spirit, you can count on persecution. When there's persecution, the church grows. When there's persecution, the likes of which none of us have known, brethren. I mean, let's be honest. Persecution will bring revival. Persecution will, there will be missions. There will be conversions. There will be the preaching of the Word. There will be discipleship. Because when you are filled with the Spirit, you will say, "I am going to follow Jesus and not the world. I'm going to say yes to his Word and no to the world. I'm going to say yes to his priorities and no to the priorities of the world." In Montgomery, Alabama, if you say yes to Jesus Christ and his Word, and no to all these priorities that are being thrown at you from the world, you're going to be left off an invitation list or two. There will be persecution because you'll be thought strange. And you don't have to go out and have a martyr complex and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about love. We're talking about love and Jesus. We're talking about being different because of your love for one another and such. But that's what happens when one is filled with the Spirit. How do you place a value? Again, the Spirit of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the Spirit of God, dependence upon him, a personal relationship with this friend, this advocate, this Lord, this Redeemer. You want to know the value? I'll tell you the value is the value, no less than the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable. the value of Jesus himself, C, that's C, under Roman numeral 3, the value of Jesus. Every one of the first 11 verses in this book records either Jesus speaking or speaks of him. His living presence dominates these verses. And if it dominates these verses, his living presence should dominate us, dominate our lives, dominate our businesses, dominate our families, our marriages, our children, our church. The central conviction of the book of Acts is to be our central conviction, which is Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ has ascended. Jesus Christ has sent His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will return in judgment. Jesus Christ is working through His Holy Spirit through you to draw people like a daddy draws children, like a shepherd draws sheep. But it's all about Jesus. I'll just give you a taste from Pentecost when Peter's preaching in Acts 2, verse 24. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him, Jesus, to be held by it. Verse 33 of chapter 2, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel, verse 36, therefore know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified, brethren, and others who are here. Christianity is all about Jesus, okay? It's all about Jesus. Christianity is Jesus. It's not just a teaching. It's not a set of morals. Not a code of ethics. It's a person. It's not even to say WWJD. You know, not that that's wrong to say that. I'm just saying it's not what would Jesus do. Well, let's just treat everybody like Jesus has treated me, and that's you should be. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus. Jesus Christ. To know Him, to run after Him, to want His personality, to want His grace, to want His mercy, to want that friendship. And so we preach Him. The Jewish boy born to a virgin, Mary. We preach this boy growing up as a carpenter turned preacher at age 30, crucified at age 33, innocent though he was, put in a tomb, raised to life, ascended into heaven. We preach this to the nations and we preach it at home. Only Jesus can give you remission from your sins. As we close this morning, turn in your book, in your Bibles, turn over to Acts 29 real quick. Everyone turn to Acts 29. Lots of pages turning and looking. Where is Acts 29? Well, look to your right and look to your left. Brethren, you are Acts 29. I'm Acts 29. Hollenfelder is Acts 29. Reynosa is Acts 29. And Athens and Costa Rica and Africa is Acts 29. It is the words and deeds of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit through a broken people. This Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He called Himself the Son of Man. He claimed this unique authority. He said, you know, those men of old said this, but I say to you, He said, I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He claimed He was sent from the Father. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.